Well, we're going to look in John chapter 12. You should have a copy of the lesson. If you don't have one, you can raise your hand. They'll bring it right by and make sure you have that as a study guide tonight. Simply entitled to this, They Made Him a Supper. I don't know whether I was hungry at the time I made this title up, but anyway, we know that they made a place for Jesus to come and have a dinner or supper with them. And John chapter 12 and verse 1, Then Jesus, 6 days before he passed over to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, there they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag and bare what was put therein. And then said Jesus, Let her alone, against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people, the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time that we can study the Word of God. We're thankful that the Holy Spirit is our teacher and guide through the Scriptures. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand some very practical truths and principles that can be applied to our life. And Lord, it'll change us, make us new. Give us the ability to impact others for Christ. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us just to glorify Christ in everything that we say and do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our text verse is verse 2. It says, There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And so we know that the time of the event, what is taking place here, is 6 days just before the Passover. And as Jesus is gathering with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, it was a time to be filled, really. This whole time period of chapter 12 and 13 and 14 of John is really a time filled with conspiracy and treachery. The Jews or the Pharisees and Sadducees are plotting and planning, trying to figure out how they can capture Jesus. And certainly he's done a great miracle in raising Lazarus from the dead. And now he's here in Bethany and enjoying a time of fellowship with them and the others that were there. The Pharisees really despised the power and the presence of the person of Jesus Christ. It's always interesting to me. You can knock on someone's door and ask them if they're a Christian. I've had this happen to me over and over again. And they say they're a Christian, and then you start talking to them about being born again, then they get mad at you. I'm like, how can you be mad at me if you're really a Christian? You know, this, what was it, D.L. Moody said, the Spirit of God that's in me won't fight with the Spirit of God that's in you. And so I often wonder sometimes what's going on. But the Pharisees, they believed that there was a Messiah coming. They prayed that a Messiah might come. And here's Jesus now as he comes and meets with them and teaches them. He fulfills all these prophecies of the Old Testament in reference to his birth and his life, and yet they still will not acknowledge Christ as their personal Savior. He came to his own, but his own received him not. But to the many as received him, to them gave you the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so the Pharisees were always plotting and planning, conspiring what they could do to try to capture Christ. And first of all, just think of this. Letter A there in your introductory notes is power. Jesus had, if you go back just one chapter, it helps us to see a little bit of insight into Christ and his ministry. In John chapter 11, verse 45, says, Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. And so there were many who believed on Christ because they saw the power of God manifested in his life. They saw the lame man healed. They saw when Jesus said, take up thy bed and walk, he just got up and walked. And so they had to acknowledge there was a power that was supernaturally upon Christ as the Son of God. And so the Pharisees despised that, though. But hallelujah, there were many who came and believed on Christ because they saw the mighty things that he had done. And I just know this, that there's many people who will be saved even now in 2018 if they can just see God's power manifesting itself in your life. And they can reject Christ, they can deny Christ, they can argue about it all they want, but you cannot deny the miraculous hand of God moving, the power of God resting upon us. So there is power to work miracles. Not only that, but there was this presence, letter B, his presence, to persuade men. In John chapter 11, in verse 46, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And I just every time I read that verse, I just think of that. They said, if we let him alone, all men will believe on him. How terrible is that? Somebody actually believes on Christ, you know? And it's just been interesting over the years being a Christian, being born again, that when people get saved, how angry people get about that. And you have the presence of God in your life to persuade us to come. We cannot be saved unless the Holy Spirit is convicting us and prodding us and moving us towards Christ. And so it's the presence of God, once we get saved, to be able to enjoy the fact that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And so the Pharisees were upset about the power of God that was manifested, but they're also upset because of the presence of God on Jesus to persuade men to receive him as their personal Savior. But they were also rejected the person of Christ. Let her see his person. And the person of Christ was to be of integrity to the law. In John chapter 11 and verse 49, it says, and one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest of that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. Caiaphas is reminding them that the law of God had predicted and foretold of the fact that there would be the one who would come and completely fulfill the law, the demands of the law of God. And that was in Jesus Christ. So Christ had power on him to work miracles. His presence was there in ordering and enabling to persuade men to have faith in him. But his person and his reality of who he was a man of integrity because he fulfilled every aspect of the law. That's why he was in all points tempted, yet without sin. And so he fulfilled that. And so we see him in integrity. But anyway, he's at Bethany right now. And as he's there, Mary and Martha and Lazarus and the others are with him, and they make him a supper. Several people are mentioned that were present at the supper, and I just want to go through and see how each one of them demonstrate a mode of service to God. And when I'm reading through the Bible, I like to examine the people that are involved in the event or the story that is being presented, and I want to take just some time tonight and consider these folks that are there at the supper that was made for Christ. Notice, first of all, Martha is the first one mentioned. Martha served in verse 2. I better get over chapter 12. In verse 2, and they made him a supper, and Martha served. And I really believe with all my heart that we ought to serve the Lord. And I believe when we get saved, God calls us. He gifts us. He gives us spiritual gifts and talents and skills to be used for his glory. But we have to be careful that we don't fall into the trap of Martha in our serving of God. And here's some things about, first of all, We see that she was cumbered about, it tells us in Luke chapter 10 in verse 40. Cumbered about, but Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she helped me. So cumbered about, it's interesting, that word in the Greek, cumbered about, means to be over-occupied or over-busy. And in other words, you're just, you're just consumed with the busyness of what you're doing rather than focusing on the reality of the necessity of what you are doing, nor of the person into whom you're doing it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 12, Paul says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with the some that commend themselves. And that's what Martha's doing. She's commending herself. Lord, can't you see that I'm laboring, I'm cumbering about, I'm serving, and Mary's not doing anything. She's leaving me here all by myself to do this. And Paul says, we're not some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And so God has called us to serve him. Well, we need to use wisdom in how we serve the Lord that we don't fall into the trap of Martha and be cumbered about in our work or service of God. Because here's the danger. Number one there, if you're cumbered about, you will degrade others. And Martha is degrading Mary as she comes to the Lord, and she's really calling the Lord in question because dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? She's accusing the Lord. She, don't you care about me? Don't you see that I'm doing all the work? And this Mary is just sitting here. She's doing nothing. And so she's calling in the integrity of the Savior in question, but she's also demeaning or degrading her sister, Mary, because of the fact that she's sitting at the feet of Jesus and worshiping him rather than being cumbered about. And so be careful, because as we are serving the Lord, you can become so consumed with what you're doing for Christ that you look down on others who may not be doing what you're doing for Christ. And now you're doing it for the wrong reason. And so not only was she cumbered about by degrading others, but here's the danger number two there. You will place demands on others. Now, she's demanding of Mary that she should get up and serve alongside of her and help her. And I've seen over the years when it comes to ministry and serving opportunities, I believe you ought to surrender to it, and I believe there ought to be instruction and teaching about serving the Lord and surrendering our life to the Lord. But I have found this. I don't like going to tell people, you do this and you do that. Because when you start demanding things of people, they're not doing it because God has called them to do it. And if God's called you to do it, there's a different dynamic than doing something because some man told you to do it. And so we have to be careful about how we approach this whole concept of serving others and serving the Lord. Otherwise, we'll get this Martha syndrome where we're cumbered about. And I've seen over the years, you can't last like that. If you're just cumbered about with a lot of work and a lot of busyness, you'll burn yourself out real fast. And there's been much teaching and much instruction at different conferences I've been to about burnout. And I know what getting burned out is. But I know this, that if you're doing it for the right reason, you're doing it in the strength and the power and the call of God upon your life, God will give you the ability to accomplish what he wants you to accomplish, and you won't get burned out in the process. So she was cumbered about, just busy, 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 busy. You know, some people are like that, and I've had to over the years a few times. Somebody said, we need this done or that done, and I've had people come to me and say, well, Pastor, I'll do that, and they're already doing a whole list of things. And I've told some people over the years, I've told them, no, you're not doing that. We'll get somebody else to do that. Why? Because I can see they're getting cumbered about. They're just adding a lot of busyness to their Christian life, and all they're going to do is end up condemning others and degrading others because they're going to get burned out and emotionally distraught over it. And now the joy is gone in serving. There is joy in serving Jesus. But I know this, there's no joy in serving when you're cumbered about. And so she was cumbered about. Notice, let her be there. She was committed to the task. Now, there's a fine line here. I'm going to try to explain what I'm saying. But in Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 7, it tells us this, "Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil." She was committed to the task. She was developing a sense of awareness and consciousness in her own eyes, not through the eyes of the Lord. And what happens here, if we are not only committed to the task, what will happen, number one, it will elevate self. It's easy to get in pride. If all I do is look at life from the prism that I'm a preacher and I'm going to be committed to preaching, and I don't realize the reality is I'm not just preaching, I'm to serve and minister to others also in the process, then all I'm going to do is get puffed up in pride in myself. I'll elevate myself. And you notice in Luke, where we read in chapter 10 and verse 40, that the whole focus in that verse 40 is Martha talking about herself. She's elevating herself. Look at me. Look all that I've done. Look whatever I've accomplished. And if you're cumbered about, it's easy to get committed to the task rather than being committed to the Lord. And so it will elevate self. Number two, it will eliminate the Savior. You know, there's a lot that goes on in churches on Sunday morning that are not focused on Christ. It's a lot of stuff that just focused on all kinds of stuff. You know, whether it be entertainment or whatever it may be, people get involved or are serving, doing whatever, they're committed to the task. No. We have to be committed that when we come in the church, we're here to worship God. There's things that need to be taken care of. There's doors that need to be locked. There's coffee that needs to be made. Amen. Praise God. Now, but don't be so committed to making the coffee that you're disconnected with worshiping the Lord. And I've seen that. It's a dangerous thing because people get so committed to the task that they're connected with on Sunday that they're consumed with the task and they never worship God. You know, when church starts, the doors need to be closed and people need to be in the sanctuary. There should not be people standing out there talking about the football game. Should not be more coffee being put on. There should not be little gossip rings in the corner. No, we're committed to worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. I went to a conference years ago with Pastor Norman. He and I, that was a long time ago. And we went to this conference. It was a conference called COBA. It's a conference on evangelizing inner city black America in COBA. And it was a blessing. I'll tell you, I got there, and it was a church. There was probably over 2,000 people there. And probably about 90% of the church was African-American. It put the shoe on the other foot for me, man. And don't get nervous. We ain't talking about racism here. And sometimes people get so nervous. Or maybe I'm getting nervous. I don't know. But anyway, we went to this COBA conference because I wanted to learn some things on how to reach the inner city children and reach the inner city families. And we went there, and I thought it was great. I mean, they were checking people in. They had tables set up and all these computers there. And I mean, it was all about getting people checked in. And then the service was starting. And the ushers came through and said, "All right, ladies, turn the computers off." I was like, whoa. And a couple of them kept on working on the computers, and the ushers went over and said, "Ladies, it's church time. Turn the computers off. You can do the registration later." And they got everybody in the sanctuary and closed the doors. And I'm telling you one thing right now, what a time of worship we had in coming into the presence of God, because at that very moment, they eliminated all the busyness. And the sad thing is, our churches are consumed too much with busyness. And I'm telling you, their choir sang, and I mean, there was good preaching, and I mean, Pastor Norman and I came out of there, I was charged up. I was like, amen, this is what worship is all about. And I'm going to tell you, you can enter into worship if you get out of yourself. You can enter into worship if you stop worrying about what you got to get done. You don't need to get it done. If you're walking with God, you're worshiping God, God will give you the ability to get it done. Amen. So watch out for the Martha syndrome, because you'll elevate yourself. And when you elevate yourself, you're eliminating the Savior. Letter C, she was confident in her role. She had no problem whatsoever boasting about what she was doing. She was serving. She was delivering the food. She was well equipped to be able to do that. And she forgot 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. The confidence that we have in serving God is not in the role that we fulfill. You know, a lot of preachers, and I know this because I've had felt that way in a while ago, and God had to show me this. I can't be confident in my ability to preach or my ability to communicate well. I can't be confident in that. I need to be confident in the Lord, and God will communicate what he wants to communicate. So she was confident in her role. What happens there? You'll develop tunnel vision if all you are confident in is your role or the task that is before you. What happens is you have tunnel vision like this. You can't see anything else. You can't see the necessity for any other ministry or any other service in the church or anyone else that's trying to accomplish something for God, because you have tunnel vision, because you're focused on this one role that you're fulfilling. And that's all Martha could see, was the fact that she was serving. I remember I was down in Dividing Creek. I took that church, little church, about 35 people. The first year I was there, the Sunday school record attendance was 75 and had been up on the board for about 75 years. I mean, it was 70, high attendance of 75. The first year I was there, we broke that attendance. The next year, we broke it again. And we had so many people coming into the church. It was just growing. People were being saved. It was an exciting ministry. And that old building had on its side, it had big doors that when you wanted to, you got full in the sanctuary, you lift the doors up, they slid right up into the attic of the church, and you had a whole nother room. And you could just open that thing up. And on big Sundays, Easters and stuff like that, we'd have to open those doors up. Generally, on the other side of the doors was a Sunday school class. So the church started getting full, and I had to tell the teacher that was in that Sunday school class, you got to move your class. And boy, did she get mad. She was about 85 years old. She was born and bred in Dividing Creek. She went to that church when she was a little child. She was in that church the whole time of all of her adulthood. And I'm going to tell you one thing right now. She and I got along great, but she did not like it when I told her, you're losing your classroom. This is my classroom. This is my Sunday school. You can't take my Sunday school classroom away from me. And I said, yes, I can. Because I told her, I said, you have tunnel vision. All you see is your small Sunday school classroom, but you're not seeing this great opportunity of all these people that are coming to hear the gospel preached. And life is more than your little tunnel that you created in your life. And if you're consumed with just confidence in the role that you're performing, you will always develop tunnel vision. There is a multitude of ministries in this church that depend on every ministry. And every ministry is important. And every service that someone performs or is engaged in, God blesses and uses in a mighty way. So be careful that you just don't become confident in the role. You need to be confident in the expansion that God wants to do and how God wants to bless. And so don't develop tunnel vision. Number two there, here's another danger. When you're focused on just the role, you will lose your dependence on Christ. And I found this. Somebody can be a good manager. Somebody can be a good teacher. Someone can be a good organizer or artist or whatever it may be. But if all your confidence is in that skill or that talent God's given you, then what do you need the Lord for? You can just go ahead and build your talents and skills, and God's nowhere in it. I want to always be in a place where I have to depend on God. Irregardless of what skills he gives me or opportunities he gives me, I want to constantly depend upon him. So all Martha is talking about, here's my skills, here's my role, here's my task, this is my labor, and nobody cares. Matter of fact, Lord, you don't even care I'm doing all this work. And you'll develop a spirit of nobody cares, so why am I doing it? And next thing you know, you'll quit whatever it is that God's gifted you to do, and then you'll be out of the church. And it's all because of the fact you got the Martha syndrome. Martha served. Well, here's another group. Mary, or another individual. Mary sacrificed. In our text in John chapter 12 and verse 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now, the amazing thing is this. They say that the cost of this ointment was equal to about a year's pay or salary someone would have. So she sacrificed to anoint Jesus with that oil. She gave up a whole year's salary just for the purpose of worshiping Christ. Now, I often think about that. Would I be willing, in order to be able to really worship Christ and worship him through sacrifice, would I be willing to give up a whole year's salary? That's what she did. She gave up a whole year's salary. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and the good works. I'm going to tell you, Martha's relationship with Christ was designed in a way that it would provoke others to love and to good works. Then in verse 25, he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So first of all, when you think of Mary's sacrifice, you see that her offering, her ointment that she gave to Christ, she saw the value of Christ was worth the gift. The value of Christ was worth the gift. You know, we have a tendency to protect and to treasure and to hold on to things that we place much value on. And, you know, if we need to see Christ as more value than any gift that we could give. And I remember, and this is a little thing, but I remember when I got saved and I felt God called me to preach. I've testified of this before. I had a brand new 1979 Monte Carlo, black with chrome wheels and all that. I mean, it was nice. And I remember feeling God impressing on me to preach. And I prayed and I said, God, I want to preach. You've impressed it on my heart. I don't want souls to get lost and be on their way to hell. I'll do whatever I can to preach. And I said this to the Lord. I said, I'm willing to do anything, give up anything. And I said, even if it means I have to give up my car. That was a big deal to me back then. That was the first new car that I bought on my own. And that was a big deal to say, I'm even willing to give up my car. And in my mind, I'm thinking the Lord would never take it. He knows the sincerity of my heart. But he took it. And I've found this, that the value of Christ, worshiping Christ, was worth more than holding on to that car. And we have to be careful, because the things in this life become such a source of value to us that it robs us of the value of Christ. You know, Christ is worth everything. There is nothing I can own, nothing I can give, nothing that I can do that would even start to become close to the value of who Christ is. And so she gave based on the value of Christ. Notice number two there, her sacrifice was the vicarious offering of Christ was the need. And as she's anointing Jesus, Jesus identifies this as she preparing his body for his burial, because of the fact the sacrifice that she was offering was a picture of the sacrifice that Christ would offer in delivering himself for man to be saved and be delivered and go to heaven. That's why a man can't work his way to heaven, because there's no works, there's no money, there's nothing you can possess that is of equal value of Christ. And when Christ died on the cross, God sacrificed the perfect gift for mankind, the glory of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when she offered this sacrifice of worship on God, as she anointed the feet of Christ, she's identifying and picturing the vicarious suffering of Christ. He suffered in our place. But not only that, she shows us the view of Christ brought humility to exalt the Savior. She is wiping the feet of Jesus with her hair. She's anointed Christ with the oil. She is in a posture of humility, and the posture of humility because she sees Christ high and lifted up. And as Isaiah chapter 6 tells us, that Isaiah said he saw the Lord high and lifted up. What view do you have of Christ? See, worship of God is based upon our view of Christ. And listen, if we lift up ourselves in boasting as Martha lifted up herself, you don't see Martha sacrificing and kneeling and offering praise unto Jesus. All you see her doing is focusing on her service of Christ. But Mary saw something that was more powerful and life-changing, and that was to worship the Lord in a spirit of humility, lifting him up. As she's kneeling at her feet, the focus is on Christ. And so Mary sacrificed, Martha served. Well, verse 4 through 6, we see Judas scoured. In verse 4, it says, "Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not the ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein." So Judas is scouring at the fact that this ointment was offered unto Christ as a means of worship and praise to who he was. Notice the problem here. First of all, the outward comment of Judas came from his heart. In other words, what's in a man's heart, he can put on a good show on the outside, but what's in his heart's going to come out. And Judas is following the Lord, but he has not committed his life to Christ. And he certainly has not got a spirit of grace that the other disciples had, because he's rejected who Christ is. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33, it says, "Either make the tree good and its good fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." And I'm going to tell you, when Judas lashed out at the sacrifice of Mary to worship Christ with that oil, all he was doing was showing what was in his heart. He could have been doing all kinds of things outwardly, acting all religiously, acting like he's pious and everything else. But let me tell you this, what was in his heart came out when he said, this should have been sold and given to the poor, because the reality is he didn't care about the poor. So that's letter B. the obvious concern was the material. In other words, the money. In verse 5, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? That was not his focus. He wanted the money. He's the one that cared for the bag of money, and he was a thief. He didn't care about the poor. So obvious concern. Then there's the outcome of his conduct revealed his character because he says he was a thief and had the bag and bear what was put therein. And so whenever God is doing something, realize this, there's always those that will become consumed with serving that need to surrender to worship. There's those that are worshiping God with all that they have and all that they are, and yet when that is taking place, there is always someone like Judas coming along to scour or disdain the worship of God. And so Judas scoured. Verse 4, is people stared. You know, some people often say they're like a calf looking at a new gate. You grew up on a farm, you know what that means. If you didn't, you don't know what in the world I'm talking about. But anyway, you put up a new gate or a new fence, it's just amazing. A calf will walk up there and they'll just stand there and stare at it. They don't know whether to move or to go around it or what. But people are just staring. And when God does something, God moves, and people are worshiping him, there'll be those that are just going to be staring. In verse 9, much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. So they weren't coming just because of Christ. They were coming because of something else that happened. And so they're just staring. Letter A there is. They were distracted by Lazarus. Now you have to be careful sometimes because people are easily distracted because of things that are going on around us. That's why I don't like it when people are walking through the sanctuary when I'm preaching because of the fact that it distracts people. They'll be focused or listening to what I'm saying. All of a sudden they get distracted. Where's that person going? Oh, what are they going out for? Oh, they must have got mad. He must have said something wrong, you know. And, I don't like that when people are moving around. I don't like the cell phones turn on because I don't want to be preaching and all of a sudden some cell phone goes off. Why? Because people are easily distracted. Here's the eternal Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, in their fellowship, in their presence. And they can't focus on Jesus and Jesus alone because they were distracted because of Lazarus. I think I'd be pretty curious that if I went there and somebody told me, you need to go over there, Jesus is over there. Matter of fact, that guy Lazarus, who he raised from the dead, is there. I'd be thinking, man, I want to see that Lazarus. He was in the grave for 4 days and Jesus raised him up. I want to see what he looks like. But that's wrong, because now I should be going to focus on Christ, but no, I'm focusing on something else. Why? Man is easily distracted. Notice that they were interested in a miracle. And a sad thing is, that's what many times people do, is they become overwhelmed with the miracle that God does, and they don't see the God who did it. You know, Jesus is still in the business of saving people, but he is the one that needs the recognition and the praise and the worship. You know, years ago when I led my first young boy to the Lord, he's about 8 years old, I led him to the Lord, and was up in Michigan, and he jumped up out of the pew, went running across the back of the church, yelling to his mom, "Mommy, Mommy, Mommy, that man saved me." Now, he was sure he was going to heaven, but he didn't have his theology right. I didn't get him saved. It's the Lord that saves him, and I'm afraid many times that's what we are. We're more interested in the individual or the event of what's going on than we are interested in the Lord who's doing it. So we have to be careful that we're not looking for the blessings of God. We're looking for the God of the blessings. And if you get focused on just the blessings, you'll never enter into worship. And so people are staring at the wrong thing. Now, in verse 7, it tells us this. Jesus said, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this." Notice in the conclusion thought there, in all these individuals that are present, Mary was the only one commended by the Lord. He didn't commend Judas, certainly not him. He didn't commend Lazarus, whom he miraculously raised from the grave. He didn't commend Martha for all of her service and tediousness of running around, making sure everything is delivered to the table and everyone has their food. He isn't focused on, he certainly didn't commend the chief priests in verse 10. It said, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. I mean, they just not only wanted to get rid of Jesus, they wanted to try to hide the miracle that Jesus had performed. But out of this whole event that is going on here, there's only one person that Jesus commends, and that is Mary. Now, if I'm in a situation like this, I want to be able to do something that God's going to commend me for. And so let's think of this. Here's letter A in the concluding thoughts. Her love for Christ captured her possession. So your love for Christ ought to capture all that we are and all that we have. Why? The little asterisk is this. God's love for us, God gave his prized possession. And so why is it unreasonable for us to allow Christ to capture everything we are and have because we love him so? Here is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for the world. I'm thankful that the Lord came into this world to deliver my soul. My love for Christ ought to override everything and every relationship that I have in my life. Why? Because God loved me that much that he sent me the prize of the glory of heaven, and that was Jesus Christ. Well, let her be. Not only is her love for Christ, but her loyalty for Christ compelled her devotion. And she was loyal to the Lord. You know, America has lost a sense of what it means to be loyal. And we need to go back to the Word of God and see what real loyalty is. And I'm going to tell you, no matter what was going on around her, Mary had one focus, and she was loyal to her Savior. Why is that important? Because a little asterisk there, Christ's loyalty to the Father, he was devoted to God's plan to save. And Jesus, not one time in any part of his life, did he ever waver from the plan of God? He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and that's exactly what he did. As a 12-year-old boy in the temple, when Mary and Joseph came to look for him, he said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" So he was devoted because he's devoted that I need to be loyal to Christ. Then let her see, her losses for Christ characterized her salvation. And here's why I don't want you to think that I'm saying because she gave up or offered that ointment, that's why she got saved, because of her work. Here's what I mean by that, a little asterisk. Christ lays down his life that we might gain life. And, you know, Jesus sacrificed everything as he laid down his life so that we could gain everything. And certainly, he said, "I've come to give you life and give you life more abundantly." Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." And we certainly do not. We do not offer ourselves as a living sacrifice unto God and lose anything. You don't lose anything with Christ. And so they made him a meal. What an event. I would have loved to have been there as they sat in fellowship together. And as all this dynamic was taking place, and in the middle of it all, there's Mary just sitting there focused on Christ and anointing him with oil and lifting up his name. And so that's where I want to be. I want to be in a position of worship and praise to my Savior. All right, I hope that was a blessing for you tonight.